Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future by Father Seraphim Rose. Chapter 7, Section 5, Spiritual Deception. The concept of prelest, a key one in Orthodox ascetical teaching, is completely absent in the Protestant Catholic world which produced the charismatic movement. And this fact explains why such an obvious deception can gain such a hold over nominally, quote, Christian circles, and also why a, quote, prophet like Nicholas Berdiev, who comes from an Orthodox background, should regard it as absolutely essential that in the, quote, new age of the Holy Spirit, quote, there will be no more of the ascetic worldview. The reason is obvious. The Orthodox ascetic worldview gives the only means by which men, having received the Holy Spirit at their baptism and chrismation, may truly continue to acquire the Holy Spirit in their lives, and it teaches how to distinguish and guard oneself against spiritual deception. The new spirituality, of which Berdiev dreamed and which the charismatic revival actually practices, has an entirely different foundation and is seen to be a fraud in the light of the Orthodox ascetical teaching. Therefore, there is not room for both conceptions in the same spiritual universe. To accept the, quote, new spirituality of the charismatic revival, one must reject Orthodox Christianity, and conversely, to remain an Orthodox Christian, one must reject the charismatic revival, which is a counterfeit of Orthodoxy. To make this quite clear, in what follows we shall give the teaching of the Orthodox Church on spiritual deception, chiefly as found in the 19th century summation of this teaching made by Bishop Ignatius Briankoninoff, himself an Orthodox father of modern times, in volume 1 of his collected works. There are two basic forms of prelest, or spiritual deception. The first and more spectacular form occurs when a person strives for a higher spiritual state or spiritual visions without having been purified of passions and relying on his own judgment. To such a one, the devil grants great, quote, visions. There are many such examples in the lives of saints, one of the primary textbooks of Orthodox ascetical teaching. Thus, Saint Nicetas, Bishop of Novigrad, entered on the solitary life unprepared and against the counsel of his abbot, and soon he heard a voice praying with him. Then, quote, the Lord spoke to him and sent an, quote, angel to pray in his place and to instruct him to read books instead of praying, and to teach those who came to him. This he did, always seeing the, quote, angel near him praying, and the people were astonished at his spiritual wisdom and the, quote, gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he seemed to possess, including, quote, prophecies, which were always fulfilled. The deceit was uncovered only when the fathers of the monastery found out about his aversion for the New Testament, although the Old Testament, which he had never read, he could quote by heart. And by their prayers he was brought to repentance, his, quote, miracles ceased, and later he attained to genuine sanctity. Again, Saint Isaac of the Kiev Caves saw a great light, and, quote, Christ appeared to him with, quote, angels. When Isaac, without making the sign of the cross, bowed down before, quote, Christ, the demons gained power over him and, after wildly dancing with him, left him all but dead. He also later attained genuine sanctity. There are many similar cases when, quote, Christ and, quote, angels appeared to ascetics and granted astonishing powers and, quote, gifts of the Holy Spirit, which often led the deluded ascetic finally to insanity or suicide. But there is another more common, less spectacular form of spiritual deception, which offers to its victims not great visions, but just exalted, quote, religious feelings. This occurs, as Bishop Ignatius has written, quote, When the heart desires and strives for the enjoyment of holy and divine feelings, while it is still completely unfit for them, everyone who does not have a contrite spirit, who recognizes any kind of merit or worth in himself, who does not hold unwaveringly the teaching of the Orthodox Church, but on some tradition or other, has thought out his own arbitrary judgment, or has followed a non-Orthodox teaching, is in the state of deception. End quote. The Roman Catholic Church has whole spiritual manuals written by people in this state, such as Thomas Aquinas's Imitation of Christ. Bishop Ignatius says of it, quote, "There reigns in this book and breathes from its pages the unction of the evil spirit, flattering the reader, intoxicating him. The book conducts the reader directly to communion with God without previously purification by repentance. From it, carnal people enter into rapture from a delight and intoxication attained without difficulty, without self-renunciation, without repentance, without crucifixion of the flesh with its passions and desires." Galatians 5:24. "With flattery of their fallen state." End quote. And the result, as I. M. Kontsevich, the great transmitter of patristic teaching, has written, is that, quote, "The ascetic, striving to kindle in his heart love for God while neglecting repentance, exerts himself to attain a feeling of delight, of ecstasy, and as a result, he attains precisely the opposite. He enters into communion with Satan and becomes infected with hatred for the Holy Spirit." End quote. Bishop Ignatius. And this is the actual state in which the followers of the charismatic revival, even without suspecting it, find themselves. This may be seen most clearly by examining their experiences and views, point by point, against the teaching of the Orthodox Fathers as set forth by Bishop Ignatius. Section A. Attitude toward, quote, spiritual experiences. Having little or no foundation in the genuine sources of Christian spiritual experience, the holy mysteries of the Church, and the spiritual teaching handed down by the Holy Fathers from Christ and his apostles, the followers of the charismatic movement have no means of distinguishing the grace of God from its counterfeit. All, quote, charismatic writers show, to a lesser or greater degree, a lack of caution and discrimination toward the experiences they have. Some Catholic Pentecostals, to be sure, quote, exorcise Satan before asking for, quote, baptism in the Spirit. But the efficacy of this act, as will soon be evident from their own testimony, is similar to that of the Jews in the Acts 19:15. To whose, quote, exorcism, the evil spirit replied, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Saint John Cassian, the great 5th century Orthodox father of the West, who wrote with great discernment on the working of the Holy Spirit in his conference on, quote, divine gifts, notes that, quote, "sometimes the demons work miracles in order to lift into pride the man who believes himself to possess the miraculous gift, and so prepare him for a more miraculous fall. They pretend that they are being burnt up and driven out from the bodies where they are dwelling through the holiness of people whom they truly know to be unholy. In the gospel we read, 'There shall arise false Christs and false prophets.'" End quote. The 18th century Swedish, quote, visionary, Emanuel Swedenborg, who was a strange forerunner of today's occult and, quote, spiritual revival, had extensive experience with spiritual beings, whom he frequently saw and communicated with. He distinguished two kinds of spirits, the, quote, good and the, quote, evil. His experience has been recently confirmed by the findings of a clinical psychologist in his work with, quote, hallucinating patients in a state mental hospital in Ukiah, California. This psychologist took seriously the voices heard by his patients and undertook a series of, quote, dialogues with them, through the intermediary of the patients themselves. He concluded, like Swedenborg, that there are two very different kinds of, quote, beings who have entered into contact with the patients, the, quote, higher and the, quote, lower. In his own words, quote, lower order voices are similar to drunken bums at a bar who like to tease and torment just for the fun of it. They suggest lewd acts and then scold the patient for considering them. They find a weak point of conscience and work on it interminably. The vocabulary and range of ideas of the lower order is limited, but they have a persistent will to destroy. They work on every weakness and belief, claim awesome powers, lie, make promises, and then undermine the patient's will. All of the lower order are irreligious or anti-religious. To one person they appeared as conventional devils and referred to themselves as demons. Quote, in direct contrast stand the rarer, higher order hallucinations. This contrast may be illustrated by the experience of one man. He had heard the lower order arguing for a long while about how they would murder him, but he also had a light come to him at night, like the sun. He knew it was of a different order because the light respected his freedom and would withdraw if it frightened him. When the man was encouraged to approach his friendly son, he entered a world of powerful, numinous experiences. Once, a very powerful and impressive, Christ-like figure appeared. Some patients experience both the higher and lower orders at various times and feel caught between a private heaven and hell. Many only know the attacks of the lower order. The higher order claims power over the lower order and, indeed, shows it at times, but not enough to give peace of mind to most patients. The higher order appeared strangely gifted, sensitive, wise, and religious. End quote. Any reader of the Orthodox Lives of Saints and other spiritual literature knows that all of these spirits, both quote good and quote evil, the quote lower with the higher, are equally demons, and that the discernment between true good spirits, angels, and these evil spirits cannot be made on the basis of one's own feelings or impressions. The widespread practice of, quote, exorcism in charismatic circles offers no guarantee whatever that evil spirits are being actually driven out. Exorcisms are also very common and seemingly successful among primitive shamans, who also recognize that there are different kinds of spirits, which are all, however, equally demons, whether they seem to flee when exorcised or come when invoked to give shamanistic powers. No one will deny that the, quote, charismatic movement, on the whole, is firmly oriented against contemporary occultism and Satanism. But the more subtle of the evil spirits appear as, quote, angels of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14, and a great gift of discernment, together with a deep distrust of all one's extraordinary, quote, spiritual experiences, is required if a person is not to be deceived. In the face of subtle, invisible enemies who wage unseen warfare against the human race, the naively trusting attitude towards their experiences of most people involved in the charismatic movement is an open invitation to spiritual deception. One pastor, for example, counsels meditation on scriptural passages and then writing down any thought, quote, triggered by the reading, quote, this is the Holy Spirit's personal message to you, end quote. Christensen, page 139. But any serious student of Christian spirituality knows that, for example, quote, at the beginning of the monastic life, some of the unclean demons instruct novices in the interpretation of the divine scriptures. gradually deceiving them that they may lead them into heresy and blasphemy. The Letter of St. John, Step 26, 152. Sadly, the attitude of the Orthodox followers of the Charismatic Revival seems no more discerning than that of Catholics and Protestants. They obviously do not know well the Orthodox fathers or lives of saints, and when they do quote a rare father, it is often out of context. See later concerning Saint Seraphim. The charismatic appeal is chiefly one to experience. One Orthodox priest writes, quote, "Some have dared to label this experience prelest, spiritual pride. No one who has encountered the Lord in this way could fall into this delusion," end quote. Logos, April 1972, page 10. But it is a very rare Orthodox Christian who is capable of distinguishing very subtle forms of spiritual deception, where, quote, pride, for example, may take the form of humility. Solely on the basis of his feeling about them, without reference to the patristic tradition. Only one who has already fully assimilated the patristic tradition into his own thought and practice, and has attained great sanctity, can presume to do this. How is the Orthodox Christian prepared to withstand deception? He has the whole body of God-inspired patristic writings which, together with Holy Scripture, present the judgment of Christ's Church for 1900 years with regard to virtually every conceivable spiritual and pseudo-spiritual experience. Later, we shall see that this tradition has a very definite judgment precisely on the chief question the charismatic movement raises, concerning the possibility of a new and widespread, quote, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. But even before consulting the fathers on specific questions, the Orthodox Christian is protected against deception by the very knowledge that such deception not only exists, but is everywhere, including within himself. Bishop Ignatius writes, quote, "We are all in deception. The knowledge of this is the greatest preventative against deception. It is the greatest deception to acknowledge oneself to be free of deception." He quotes St. Gregory the Sienite, who warns us, quote, "It is not a little labor to attain the truth precisely, and to make oneself pure of everything that opposes grace, because it is usual for the devil to show his deception, especially to beginners, in the form of truth, giving a spiritual appearance to what is evil." And, quote, "God is not angry at him who, fearing deception, watches over himself with extreme caution, even if he should not accept something which is sent from God. On the contrary, God praises such a one for his good sense," end quote. Thus, totally unprepared for spiritual warfare, unaware that there is such a thing as spiritual deception of the most subtle sort, as opposed to obvious forms of occultism, the Catholic or Protestant or uninformed Orthodox Christian goes to a prayer meeting to be, quote, baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. The atmosphere of the meeting is extremely loose, being intentionally left, quote, open to the activity of some spirit. Thus do Catholics, who profess to be more cautious than Protestants, describe some of their Pentecostal gatherings, quote, "There seemed to be no barriers, no inhibitions. They sat cross-legged on the floor, ladies in slacks, white-robed monk, cigarette smokers, coffee drinkers, praying in free form. It occurred to me that these people were having a good time praying. Is that what they meant by the Holy Spirit dwelling amongst them?" End quote. And at another Catholic Pentecostal meeting, quote, "Except for the fact that no one was drinking, it seemed like a cocktail party." Ranagan, page 159 and 209. At interdenominational charismatic meetings, the atmosphere is likewise sufficiently informal that no one is surprised when the Spirit inspires an elderly woman, in the midst of a fit of general weeping, to stand up and, quote, dance a little jig. Sherrill, page 118. To the sober Orthodox Christian, the first thing noticeable about such an atmosphere is its total lack of what he knows in his own divine services as genuine piety and awe, proceeding from the fear of God. And this first impression is only strikingly confirmed by observation of the truly strange effects which the Pentecostal Spirit produces when it descends into this loose atmosphere. We shall now examine some of these effects, placing them before the judgment of the Holy Fathers of the Church of Christ. Section B. Physical accompaniments of charismatic experience. One of the commonest responses to the experience of the, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit is laughter. One Catholic testifies, quote, I was so joyful that all I could do was laugh as I lay on the floor. Ranigan, page 28. Another Catholic. The sense of the presence and love of God was so strong that I can remember sitting in the chapel for half an hour just laughing out of joy over the love of God. Ranigan, page 64. A Protestant testifies that at his, quote, baptism, I started laughing. I just wanted to laugh and laugh the way you do when you feel so good you just can't talk about it. I held my sides and laughed until I doubled over. Sherrill, page 113. Another Protestant. The new tongue I was given was intermingled with waves of mirth in which every fear I had just seemed to roll away. It was a tongue of laughter. Sherrill, page 115. An Orthodox priest, Father Eusebius Stefanou, writes, quote, I could not conceal the broad smile on my face that any minute could have broken out into laughter, a laughter of the Holy Spirit stirring in me a refreshing release. Logos, April 1972, page 4. Many, many examples could be collected of this truly strange reaction to a, quote, spiritual experience, and some charismatic apologists have a whole philosophy of, quote, spiritual joy and God's foolishness to explain it. But this philosophy is not in the least Christian. Such a concept as the, quote, laughter of the Holy Spirit is unheard of in the whole history of Christian thought and experience. Here, perhaps more clearly than anywhere else, the charismatic revival reveals itself as not at all Christian in religious orientation. This experience is purely worldly and pagan, and where it cannot be explained in terms of emotional hysteria, for Father Eusebius indeed, laughter provided, quote, release and relief from an intense feeling of self-consciousness and embarrassment and emotional devastation. It can only be due to some degree of, quote, possession by one or more of the pagan gods, which the Orthodox Church calls demons. Here, for example, is a comparable, quote, initiation experience of a pagan Eskimo shaman. Not finding initiation, quote, I would sometimes fall into weeping and feel unhappy without knowing why. Then, for no reason, all would suddenly be changed, and I felt a great, inexplicable joy, a joy so powerful that I could not restrain it, but had to break into song, a mighty song, with room for only one word, joy, joy. And I had to use the full strength of my voice. And then in the midst of such a fit of mysterious and overwhelming delight, I became a shaman. I could see and hear in a totally different way. I had gained my enlightenment. And it was not only I who could see through the darkness of life, but the same bright light also shone out of me, and all the spirits of earth and sky and sea now came to me and became my helping spirits." End quote. Lewis, Ecstatic Religion, page 37. It is not surprising that unsuspecting, quote, Christians have deliberately laid themselves open to a similar pagan experience, would still interpret it as a, quote, Christian experience. Psychologically, they are still Christians, although spiritually they have entered the realm of distinctly non-Christian attitudes and practices. What is the judgment of the Orthodox ascetic tradition concerning such a thing as, quote, laughter of the Holy Spirit? Saints Barsanaphius and John, the 6th century ascetics, give the unequivocal Orthodox answer in reply to an Orthodox monk who was plagued by this problem. Answer 451, quote, "In the fear of God there is no laughter. The scripture says of the foolish that they raise their voice in laughter, Sirach 21:23. And the word of the foolish is always disturbed and deprived of grace." End quote. Saint Ephraim the Syrian just as clearly teaches, quote, "Laughter and familiarity are the beginning of a soul's corruption. If you see these in yourself, know that you have come to the depths of evils. Do not cease to pray God that He will deliver you from this death. Laughter removes us from that blessing which is promised to those who mourn, Matthew 5:4, and destroys what has been built up. Laughter offends the Holy Spirit, gives no benefit to the soul, dishonors the body. Laughter drives out the virtues, has no remembrance of death or thought of tortures." Philokalia, Russian edition, Moscow, 1913, volume 2, page 448. Is it not evident how far astray ignorance of basic Christianity can lead one? At least as common as laughter as a response to charismatic baptism is its psychologically close relative, tears. These occur to individuals and, quite often, to whole groups at once. In this case, quite apart from the experience of baptism, spreading infectiously for no apparent reason at all. See Sherrill, pages 109-117. Charismatic writers do not find the reason for this in the, quote, conviction of sin that produces such results at Protestant revivals. They give no reason at all. And there seems to be none, except that this experience simply comes upon one who is exposed to the charismatic atmosphere. The Orthodox Fathers, as Bishop Ignatius notes, teach that tears often accompany the second form of spiritual deception. Saint John of the Ladder, telling of the many different causes of tears, some good and some bad, warns, quote, "Do not trust your fountains of tears before your soul has been perfectly purified." Step 7, 35. And of one kind of tears he states definitely, "Tears without thought are proper only to an irrational nature and not to a rational one." 7, 17. Besides laughter and tears, and often together with them, there are a number of other physical reactions to the, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit, including warmth, many kinds of trembling and contortions, and falling to the floor. All the examples given here, it should be emphasized, are those of ordinary Protestants and Catholics, and not at all those of any Pentecostal extremists, whose experiences are much more spectacular and unrestrained. Quote, "When hands were laid on me, immediately it felt as if my whole chest were trying to rise into my head. My lips started trembling, and my brain started turning flips. Then I started grinning." Ranegan, page 67. Another was, quote, "Without emotion following the event, but with great warmth of body and a great ease." Ranegan, page 91. Another gives this testimony. As soon as I knelt down, I began to tremble. All of a sudden, I became filled with the Holy Spirit and realized that God is real. I started laughing and crying at the same time. The next thing I knew, I was prostrate before the altar and filled with the peace of Christ. Ranigan, page 34. Another says, quote, "As I knelt quietly thanking the Lord, D lay prostrate and suddenly began to heave by the power of someone unseen. By an insight that must have been divinely inspired, I knew D was being moved quite visibly by the Holy Spirit." Ranigan, page 29. Another, "My hands, usually cold because of poor circulation, grew moist and warm. Warmth enveloped me." Ranigan, page 30. Another, "I knew God was working within me. I could feel a distinct tingling in my hands, and immediately I became bathed in a hard sweat." Ranigan, page 102. A member of the, quote, Jesus movement says, "I feel something welling up inside me, and all of a sudden I'm speaking in tongues." Ortega, page 49. One charismatic apologist emphasizes that such experiences are typical in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, quote, "has often been marked by a subjective experience which has brought the recipient into a wonderful new sense of nearness to the Lord. This sometimes demands such an expression of worship and adoration as cannot be contained within the usual restrictions imposed by the etiquette of our Western society. At such times, some have been known to shake violently, to lift up their hands to the Lord, to raise the voice above the normal pitch, or even to fall on the floor." Lilly, page 17. One does not know at what to marvel the more, at the total incongruence of such hysterical feelings and experiences with anything at all spiritual, or at the incredible light-mindedness that leads such deceived people to ascribe their contortions to the, quote, Holy Spirit, to divine inspiration, to the, quote, peace of Christ. These are clearly people who, in the spiritual and religious realm, are not only totally inexperienced and without guidance, but are absolutely illiterate. The whole history of Orthodox Christianity does not know of any such, quote, ecstatic experiences produced by the Holy Spirit. It is only foolishness when some charismatic apologists presume to compare these childish and hysterical experiences, which are open to absolutely everyone, with the divine revelations accorded to the greatest saints, such as to St. Paul on the road to Damascus, or to St. John the Evangelist on Patmos. Those saints fell down before the true God without contortions, and certainly without laughter. Whereas these pseudo-Christians are merely reacting to the presence of an invading spirit, and are worshiping only themselves. The elder Marcarius of Optina wrote to a person in a similar state, quote, "Thinking to find the love of God in consoling feelings, you are not seeking God, but yourself, that is, your own consolation, while you avoid the path of sorrows, considering yourself supposedly lost without spiritual consolations." End quote. If these charismatic experiences are religious experiences at all, then they are pagan religious experiences, and in fact, they seem to correspond exactly to the mediumistic initiation experience of spirit possession, which is caused by, quote, "an inner force welling up inside, attempting to take control." Koch, Occult Bondage, page 44. Of course, not all baptisms of the Holy Spirit are as ecstatic as some of these experiences, although some are even more ecstatic. But this too is in accord with spiritistic practice. Quote, when spirits find a medium friendly or well-disposed in submissiveness or passivity of mind, they enter quietly as into their own home. While, on the contrary, when the psychic is less well-disposed from some resistance or want of passivity of mind, the spirit enters with more or less force, and this is often reflected in the contortions of the face and tremor of the medium's members. Blackmore, Spiritism, page 97. This experience of, quote, spirit possession, however, should not be confused with actual demonic possession, which is the condition when an unclean spirit takes up permanent habitation in someone and produces physical and psychic disorders which do not seem to be indicated in charismatic sources. Mediumistic possession is temporary and partial, the medium consenting to be used for a particular function by the invading spirit. But the charismatic texts themselves make it quite clear that what is involved in these experiences, when they are genuine and not merely the production of suggestion, is not merely the development of some mediumistic ability, but actual possession by a spirit. These people would seem to be correct in calling themselves, quote, spirit-filled, but it is certainly not the Holy Spirit with which they are filled. Bishop Ignatius gives several examples of such physical accompaniments of spiritual deception. 1. A monk who trembled and made strange sounds, and identified these signs as the, quote, fruits of prayer. Another, a monk whom the bishop met who, as a result of his ecstatic method of prayer, felt such heat in his body that he needed no warm clothing in winter, and this heat could be felt by others. As a general principle, Bishop Ignatius writes, the second kind of spiritual deception is accompanied by, quote, a material, passionate warmth of the blood. Quote, the behavior of the ascetics of Latinism, embraced by deception, has always been ecstatic, by reason of this extraordinary material, passionate warmth. The state of such Latin, quote, saints as Francis of Assisi and Ignatius Loyola. This material warmth of the blood, a mark of the spiritually deceived, is to be distinguished from the spiritual warmth felt by those such as Saint Seraphim of Sarov, who genuinely acquired the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not acquired from ecstatic, quote, charismatic experiences, but by the long and arduous path of asceticism, the, quote, path of sorrows, of which the elder Macarius spoke within the Church of Christ. Section C, quote, spiritual gifts accompanying, quote, charismatic experience. The chief claim of the followers of the charismatic revival is that they have acquired spiritual gifts. One of the first such gifts that becomes noticeable in those baptized with the Holy Spirit is a new spiritual power and boldness. What gives them boldness is the definite experience which no one can doubt they have had, although one can certainly doubt their interpretation of it. Some typical examples. Quote, I do not have to believe in Pentecost because I have seen it. Ran again, page 40. I began to feel that I knew exactly what to say to others and what they needed to hear. I found that the Holy Spirit gave me a real boldness to say it, and it had a marked effect. Ran again, page 64. I was so confident that the Spirit would be true to His word that I prayed without any ifs. I prayed in wills and shalls, and in every other kind of declarative statement. Ran again, page 67. An orthodox example. We pray for wisdom and suddenly we are wise in the Lord. We pray for love, and true love is felt for all men. We pray for healings, and health has been restored. We pray for miracles, and believing, we have seen miracles happen. We pray for signs, and we receive them. We pray in tongues known and tongues unknown. Logos, April 1972, page 13. Here again, a genuine Orthodox characteristic, acquired and tested by long years of ascetic labor and maturing in faith, is supposedly obtained instantly by means of charismatic experience. It is true, of course, that the apostles and martyrs were given a magnificent boldness by the special grace of God. But it is only ridiculous when every charismatic Christian, without any notion of what divine grace is, wishes to compare himself to these great saints. Being based on an experience of deception, charismatic boldness is no more than a feverish, revivalistic imitation of true Christian boldness, and it only serves as another identifying mark of charismatic deception. Bishop Ignatius writes that a certain, quote, self-confidence and boldness are usually noticeable in people who are in self-deception, supposing that they are holy or are spiritually progressing. Quote, an extraordinary pomposity appears in those afflicted with this deception. They are, as it were, intoxicated with themselves, by their state of self-deception, seeing in it a state of grace. They are steeped in, overflowing with, high-mindedness and pride, while appearing humble to many who judge by appearances without being able to judge by fruits. End quote. Beyond speaking in tongues itself, the most common, quote, supernatural gift of those, quote, baptized in the Spirit is the direct reception of, quote, messages from God in the form of prophecies and interpretations. One Catholic girl says of her charismatic friends, quote, in some of them I witnessed the speaking in tongues, some of which I have been able to interpret. The messages have always been those of great solace and joy from the Lord. Ranigan, page 32. One interpretation is summarized thus, quote, he was speaking words from God, a message of consolation. Ranigan, page 181. The messages are nothing if not bold. At one meeting, quote, still another young woman announced a message from God, speaking in the first person. Ranigan, page 2. A charismatic Protestant writes that in such messages, quote, God's word is directly spoken. The word may suddenly be spoken by anyone present, and so, variously, a thus says the Lord breaks forth in the fellowship. It is usually in the first person, though not always, such as, I am with you to bless you, end quote. Williams, page 27. A few specific texts of, quote, prophecy and interpretation are given in the apologetical books of the charismatic movement. 1. Be like a tree swaying with his will, rooted in his strength, reaching up to his love and light. Ford, page 35. 2. Quote, as the Holy Spirit came down upon Mary and Jesus was formed within her, so the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and Jesus is in your midst. End quote. Given in tongues by a Roman Catholic and interpreted by a Protestant. Ford, page 35. 3. Quote, the feet of him who walked the streets of Jerusalem are behind you. His gaze is healing to those who draw near, but death to those who flee. End quote. This had special meaning for one member of the prayer group. Ford, page 35. 4. Quote, I reach out my hand to you. You need only take it and I will lead you. End quote. This same message was given a few minutes earlier to a Roman Catholic priest in another room. He wrote it down and entered the prayer room just in time to hear it uttered in exactly the words he had written down. Ran again, page 54. 5. Quote, "Do not worry. I am pleased with the stand you have taken. This is difficult for you, but will bring much blessing to another." End quote. This brought final reassurance to one person present concerning a recent difficult decision. Cheryl, page 88. 6. Quote, "My wife walked in and began to play the organ. Suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon her, and she began to speak in tongues and prophesy. My son, I am with you. Because you have been faithful in little things, I am going to use you in a greater way. I am leading you by the hand. I am guiding you. Be not afraid. You are in the center of my will. Do not look to the right or to the left, but continue therein." End quote. This, quote, prophecy was accompanied by a vision and was directly responsible for the founding of a large and influential Pentecostal organization, the, quote, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. Logos Journal, September through October, 1971, page 14. We may well believe, according to the testimony of witnesses who find that such messages apply directly to them, that there is something preternatural about a number of them, that they are not just, quote, made up. But does the Holy Spirit use such artificial methods to communicate with men? The, quote, spirits at seances certainly do. Why is the language so monotonous and stereotyped, sometimes worthy of the penny fortune-telling machines in American cafes? Why are the messages so vague and dreamlike, sounding indeed like trance utterances? Why is their content always of one, quote, consolation, solace, and joy, reassurance, precisely without prophetic or dogmatic character, as if the, quote, spirit, even like the spirits at seances, were especially pleased with his non-denominational audience? Who, after all, is the strangely characterless, quote, I that speaks? Are we wrong in applying the words of a true prophet of God to all of this? Let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 29:8-9. Just as one, quote, baptized in the Spirit usually carries the ability to speak in tongues over into his private devotions, and in general is aware that, quote, the Lord is constantly with him, so too, even outside the atmosphere of the prayer meeting, he often has private, quote, revelations, including audible voices and tangible, quote, presences. Thus does the, quote, prophet of the charismatic revival describe one of his experiences, quote, "I was awakened from a deep restful sleep by a voice that seemed loud and clear, distinctly saying, 'God has no grandsons.' Then it seemed as if there was someone in my room, and the presence made me feel good. Suddenly it dawned on me. It must be the Holy Spirit who spoke to me." Duplessis, page 61. How can one account for such experiences? Bishop Ignatius writes, quote, "One possessed by this kind of spiritual deception fancies of himself," the second form of prelest is called fancy, meneni in Russian, "that he abounds in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This fancy is composed of false concepts and false feelings, and in this character which it has it, belongs fully to the realm of the father and representative of falsehood, the devil. one who, in praying, strives to unveil in the heart the feeling of the new man, yet does not have any possibility to do this, substitutes for this feelings of his own invention, counterfeits, to which the action of fallen spirits does not tarry to join itself. Acknowledging his incorrect feelings, both his own and those from demons, to be true and grace-given, he receives conceptions which correspond to the feelings." End quote. Precisely such a process has been observed by writers on Spiritism. For someone seriously involved in Spiritism, and not only mediums themselves, a moment comes when the whole false spirituality that cultivates passivity of mind and openness to the activity of, quote, spirits, manifested even in such seemingly innocent pastimes as the use of a Ouija board, passes over into the actual possession of this person by an invading spirit, after which undeniably, quote, supernatural phenomena begin to occur. In the charismatic revival, this moment of transition is identified as the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, when it is genuine, is precisely the moment when self-deception becomes demonic deception, and the, quote, charismatic victim is virtually assured that from then on, his deceived, quote, religious feelings can expect a response from the, quote, spirit, and he will enter into a, quote, life of miracles, end quote. Section D. The new, quote, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In general, followers of the charismatic revival have the feeling of being, as they constantly repeat, quote, spirit-filled. Quote, I felt free, clean, and a new person, and completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Ranegan, page 98. Quote, because of what was begun in the baptism of the Spirit, I have now begun to see more a vision of what life in the Spirit is like. It is truly a life of miracles, of being filled over and over with the life-giving love of the Spirit of God. Ranegan, page 65. They invariably characterize their, quote, spiritual state in similar words. A Catholic priest writes, whatever other particular effects may have occurred, peace and joy seem to have been received by all, almost without exception, of those who have been touched by the Spirit. Ranegan, page 185. One interdenominational charismatic group states that the aim of its members is, quote, to show and spread Jesus Christ's love, joy, and peace wherever they are. Interchurch renewal. In this, quote, spiritual state, in which characteristically both repentance and salvation are seldom mentioned, some rise to great heights. In one Catholic, the gift of the Spirit, quote, has risen within me to long periods, several hours, of near ecstasy, in which I'd swear I was experiencing a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. Ranegan, page 103. Spectacular stories are told of deliverance from drug addiction and the like. The Greek priest Father Eusebius Stefanou summarizes this, quote, spirituality by quoting a Roman Catholic priest who states that the charismatic movement involves, quote, a new sense of the presence of God, a new awareness of Christ, a greater desire to pray, an ability to praise God, a new desire to read the scriptures coming alive as the Word of God, a new eagerness to have others know about Christ, a new compassion for others, and a sensitiveness to their needs, a new sense of peace and joy. End quote. And Father Eusebius presents the ultimate argument of the whole movement, quote, the tree is known by its fruits. Do these fruits demonstrate the presence of the devil or of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ? No Orthodox in his right mind who has seen the fruits of the Spirit with his own eyes can give a mistaken answer to this question. Logos, January 1972, page 13. There is no reason to doubt any of this testimony. True, there is also much testimony, we have given a few examples, that contradicts this and states definitely that the quote spirit of the charismatic revival is something dark and ominous. But still, it cannot be doubted that many followers of the charismatic revival actually feel that it is something Christian and spiritual. As long as these people remain outside the Orthodox Church, we might well leave their opinions without comment. But when an Orthodox priest tells us that sectarian phenomena are produced by the Holy Spirit, and he even exhorts us, quote, "Don't be left out. Open your heart to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and be part of the growing charismatic renewal," end quote. Then we have the right and the duty to examine their opinions quite closely, judging them not by the standard of the vague humanist, quote, Christianity, which prevails in the West and is prepared to call anything Christian that merely, quote, feels so, but by the quite different standard of Orthodox Christianity. And by this standard, there is not one item in the above list of, quote, spiritual fruits, but that can be and has been in the sectarian and heretical movements of the past, produced by the devil appearing as an, quote, angel of light, precisely with the aim of leading people away from the Church of Christ into some other kind of, quote, Christianity. If the spirit of the charismatic revival is not the Holy Spirit, then these, quote, spiritual fruits likewise are not from God. According to Bishop Ignatius, the deception known as fancy, quote, is satisfied with the invention of counterfeit feelings and states of grace, from which there is born a false, wrong conception of the whole spiritual undertaking. It constantly invents pseudo-spiritual states, an intimate companionship with Jesus, an inward conversation with him, mystical revelations, voices, enjoyments. From this activity, the blood receives a sinful, deceiving movement, which presents itself as a grace-given delight. It clothes itself in the mask of humility, piety, wisdom, end quote. Unlike the more spectacular form of spiritual deception, fancy, while, quote, bringing the mind into the most frightful error, does not, however, lead it to delirium, end quote. So that the state may continue for many years or a whole lifetime and not be easily detected. One who falls into this warm, comfortable, fevered state of deception virtually commits spiritual suicide, blinding himself to his own true spiritual state. Writes Bishop Ignatius, quote, "Fancying of himself that he is filled with grace, he will never receive grace. He who ascribes to himself gifts of grace fences off from himself by this fancy the entrance into himself of divine grace, and opens wide the door to the infection of sin and to demons." End quote. Thou sayest, "I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Apocalypse 3:17. Those infected with a charismatic deception are not only themselves, quote, spirit-filled, they also see around them the beginning of a, quote, new age, of the, quote, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, believing, as does Father Eusebius Stefanu, that, quote, the world is on the threshold of a great spiritual awakening, Logos, February 1972, page 18. And the words of the prophet Joel are constantly on their lips. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Joel 2:28. The Orthodox Christian knows that this prophecy refers in general to the last age that began with the coming of our Lord, and more specifically to Pentecost, Acts 2, and to every Orthodox saint who truly possesses in abundance the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as Saint John of Kronstadt and Saint Nectarios of Pentapolis, who have worked thousands of miracles even in this corrupt 20th century. But to today's charismatics, miraculous gifts are for everyone. Almost everyone who wants to can and does speak in tongues, and there are manuals telling you how to do it. But what do the Holy Fathers of the Orthodox Church teach us? According to Bishop Ignatius, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, quote, exist only in Orthodox Christians who have attained Christian perfection, purified and prepared beforehand by repentance. They, quote, are given to saints of God solely at God's good will and God's action, and not by the will of men, and not by one's own power. They are given unexpectedly, extremely rarely, in cases of extreme need, by God's wondrous providence, and not just at random, end quote. Saint Isaac the Syrian, quote, it should be noted that at the present time, spiritual gifts are granted in great moderation, corresponding to the enfeeblement that has enveloped Christianity in general. These gifts serve entirely the needs of salvation. On the contrary, fancy lavishes its gifts in boundless abundance and with the greatest speed. End quote. In a word, the Spirit that suddenly lavishes its gifts upon this adulterous generation which, corrupted and deceived by centuries of false belief and pseudo-piety, seeks only a, quote, sign, is not the Holy Spirit of God. These people have never known the Holy Spirit and never worshipped Him. True spirituality is so far beyond them that, to the sober observer, they only mock it by their psychic and emotional, and sometimes demonic, phenomena and blasphemous utterances. Of true spiritual feelings, writes Bishop Ignatius, quote, the fleshly man cannot form any conception, because a conception of feeling is always based on those feelings already known to the heart, while spiritual feelings are entirely foreign to the heart that only knows fleshly and emotional feelings. Such a heart does not so much as know of the existence of spiritual feelings. This concludes part 8 of the reading of Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future by Father Seraphim Rose. Be sure to like, share, and subscribe, and check out my social media in the description. Thank you, and God bless.